As you can see, we've got our brother Steve with us tonight, who's going to give us the Bible class tonight. And the subject for tonight is Hannah and Elizabeth. And as an introduction to this, he's asked if we can take a reading from the 1 Samuel chapter 1. And Brother Paul, by the way, is going to lead us in that. So it's the 1 Samuel chapter 1.
The first book of Samuel, chapter 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim, of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah her husband said to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early, and worshipped before the Lord, and returned, and came to their house, to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice, and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide for ever. And Elkanah her husband said unto her, Do what seemeth thee good, tarry until thou have weaned him, only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, and with three bullocks, and one ephah of flour, and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slew a bullock, and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there.
It's now my duty and pleasure to ask Brother Steve to give us the words he's prepared on the subject, Hannah and Elizabeth.
Beloved brothers and sisters, it's good to be with you. We've got the subject of Hannah and Elizabeth. They're two of the most dedicated and faithful women that we'll find in the Bible. They're presented before us at pinnacle times in God's plan of things. Not only are they presented to us, but their very thoughts are exposed to us by God. Now, Anna is very special in every way. In particular, as totally believing in God, the God of Israel, and devoting all her ways before him. And it's a time when God needs to bring back sliding Israel from apostasy and moral failure, and to bring about the miraculous existence of the last mighty judge, which was to be Hannah's son. And he was to prepare the way for the kingship of Israel. So the time is 1204 BC, which means that Israel has been in the Promised Land now for around 400 years. It was to finalize the judge's rule and to sort the new order. And at this time, we're presented with the account of Samuel's birth, with just one person in Israel with the faith that will make the difference. Because it says, as we've read in the first chapter, in the first verse, is at this time a certain man. It just introduces it so simply, a certain man named Elkanah, which means acquired of God. And it's this man that's portrayed as ritually or habitually performing his duties to God each year. He and his two wives, Penina and Hannah. And it's Hannah of whom he loves. Penina is, however, blessed by a fruitful womb and has many sons and daughters. But Hannah has none. And we have an explanation why in 1 Samuel 1 and verse 5, because it says, the Lord has shut up her womb. So it was deliberate by God. In this polygamous household, there's a source of extreme provocation and taunts which were made to make Hannah fretful, it says, fretful. So was the provocation vociferous, or was it just from the obvious position that Anna felt herself in, being barren? It was certainly a cause of concern for Rachel against Leah, So we all have almost like a rerun of the Jacob household story here. Now Elkanah finds Hannah weeping over this, and to which his reply to her is very poignant, because he says, "Am I not better to thee than 10 sons?" Why did he say that? Had Peninnah then got 10 sons? It seems quite likely, actually. Also daughters, so at least 2 daughters. So that's 12, possibly, offspring that she's bore. This would then show the length of time Hannah had tried and failed to have an offspring. So you're talking in terms of 12 years, more. So verse 9. Hannah rose up after they'd eaten at Shiloh, after they'd drunk. And Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. She rose up from a meal together. She rose up to go to the temple at Shiloh to present prayer and petition. And verse 10 tells us, because she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore and vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. So Hannah was fretful. Fretful and bitterness of soul. To be fretful is actually the basis of anger and wrath. The word for Hannah's fretting is ra'am. And it means to cause to thunder. So, it's with this anger she rises from the family meal with thunder of anger in her heart. She rises from the family meal, and it's after the final celebration drink, which presumably is in praise of the fruitfulness of Peninnah's womb. And it's with this she takes her problem to God in prayer. Her heart, though, is full of bitterness. To the point, the narrative says, it filled her soul. And she wept sore. It's a similar weeping that we find Peter when he betrayed Jesus. But this is the point where Hannah places all her problems before the Lord. And what a lesson that is for everyone. What would be the outcome? Verse 11, she'd vowed a vow and she brought her problem to the Lord of hosts. Verse 12, it says, as she was praying, Eli marked her mouth. I find it rather interesting that we're told that Hannah prayed in her heart. She only thought it, which is most of my prayers. So I know that God hears prayers that we think. But then Eli, in verse 17, in answer to her, said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And this is beautiful and sweet because it's a sufficient answer for Hannah and her faith in God of Israel. To verse 18, she says, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. And the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. So the next morning, she's full now of conviction, of faith, that she would have a son. It had been impossible before. She has total conviction in the Lord of hosts to do what Eli had promised her. So it's with faith and hope she worships. And then they return to the house in Ramah, it says, which is in Gilead. It's one of the two northern high places, which are actual watchtowers to warn Israel against invasion. In the New Testament, it's called Ramah, or Ramah's called Arimathea, and that's from where Joseph of Arimathea comes from, and it's 30 miles northwest of Jerusalem. And verse 19 implies conception for Hannah may have been almost immediately on their return. So the God of Israel actively influences events, is aware of all our needs, of even the least of those that put their trust in him. Verse 13 says, their worship was to the Lord of hosts. It's Yahweh Sabaoth, which denotes God as Lord of the hosts of heaven and earth. Bear that in mind, because it's important. Jung says, Lord of Sabaoth equals an appellation of the Lord as ruler over all, everything. Romans 9 and verse 29 says of Isaiah, it says, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we would have been as Sodom and made like unto Gomorrah. If you look at James 5, and verse 14. Is there any sick among you? Let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And that is calling upon the Lord of hosts. David before Goliath, after hearing the boast and blaspheming in 1 Samuel 17, also calls upon the Lord of hosts. We find in 1 Samuel 17 and verse 45, then said David to the Philistine, there comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So, Lord of hosts and the God of the armies of Israel. Now, the first time this name for God is used, we'll find in Numbers chapter 24. And this is almost hidden in there, but it's interesting. So this is when Balaam blesses Israel. So it's Numbers 24, verse 15. He took up this parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor has said, and the man whose eyes are open has said, he has said, which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy the children of Sheth. And Edom shall be a possession. Seir also shall be a possession, for its enemies in Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. Within that we have the name of God, of the Lord of hosts, as a blessing to Israel. So this name of God is really what was being portrayed by Paul on Mars Hill when he calls on all us, knowing that we live and move and have our existence in him. It's the all-powerful, completely all-consuming and knowing God. It's the Lord of hosts of everything, heaven and earth. So it's the title for the supreme God of everything in heaven and earth and all therein. So it's not just the God of armies. It's an awareness of God in totality when this name is presented. And yet being aware and caring for the least. So Jesus says, therefore, even the sparrows in the marketplace. So how much more a faithful daughter in Israel that makes a request. So with her request answered and fulfilled, she keeps Samuel at home till he's weaned. And when the time comes, she brings with her an offering. And it says in 1 Samuel 1, the offering was to be 3 bullocks. But in actual fact, the next verse says that they sacrificed 1 bullock. In reality, the translation appears that it would be better where it actually says 3 bullocks. It's a 3-year-old bullock. They took 1 bullock. So we have the bullock being, verse 25, it says, they slew a bullock, or a 3-year-old bullock, and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here, praying unto the Lord. And this child and I, for this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord, as long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. And verse chapter 2, Anna then prays. And it said, before God. And this time she prays openly so it can be heard. Before it was just the thoughts. But now we have a spoken, remarkable insight into the faith in God's future plan and control that's understood by someone at the end of the 400 years of judges in Israel. In Judges it says that every man did that which was right in his own eyes, because there was no king. But in reality, God was their king, and always was. Hannah says her heart, her horn, her mouth, and she rejoices. She says her horn, which is her strength, her purpose. In Psalm 148, verse 14, it says, he exalts the horn of his people, their strength. And verse 2, it says, there's none, verse 2 of chapter 2, 1 Samuel, there is none holy as the Lord. And verse 3, she says, therefore, put pride and arrogancy in check. Do not imagine that God will know our thoughts and our actions, which he examines. In verse 4, she says, the bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumble are girded with strength. So the proud are abased, and the humble are lifted up. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gains I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. How wise then Anna's prayer and words echo through the scriptures, as pride being the root cause of missing the mark. It's our pride. Verse 9 of Hannah's prayer. He will keep the feet of his saints. If the Lord is for us, who can be against us? But we're still in the time of Judges. And yet prophetically, Hannah in verse 10 speaks of a king. He shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. How remarkable then it is. It was to be her son that would perform the anointing of that first king. And yet it was a time of sadness and controversy for Samuel, because he thought that his two sons might carry on after him. But we're told in 1 Samuel and chapter 8 that this was not to be. Because it came to pass when Samuel was old, and he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of the first was Joel, and the name of the second was Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. His sons walked not in his ways. They turned aside to lucre and bribes, perverted judgment. All the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. The thing displeased Samuel, it says verse 6, and they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prays unto the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. They have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should reign over them. They always had God reigning over them. When they did that which was, they thought, right in their own eyes. Now when we come to faithful Elizabeth, we have a similar problem that we saw with Hannah, because she is also barren. This is Luke 1. Luke 1 and verse 7. She had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were now stricken in years. So, Romans 4, keeping the marker in Luke 1. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, which now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And so Hebrews takes up that point in Hebrews 11, verse 11, when it says, through faith also Sarah herself conceived strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she was judged, because she judged him faithful who had promised. So through faith Sarah received strength to conceive. And this is what we find also with Elizabeth. So how remarkable that we're introduced to Zacharias in a similar way to Elkanah, because it says of him, a certain man. Only this time a certain priest. This is verse 5. A certain priest named Zacharias. And he was conducting his office in the temple, and an angel of the Lord is standing by his right side of the altar of incense. Why? The altar of incense typifies prayers ascending to God. We're told that the whole multitude this time were outside praying. It was the time of incense burning. It was a time of prayer. And Zacharias is offering the incense and praying for the one thing that they'd lack as husband and a wife, a child, a son. So I wondered if this was the first time they'd actually asked God, seeing the angel states at this point, your prayer, not prayers, your prayer is heard. It could be the prayer is being answered now because the time had come for Messiah and Messiah's forebearer to prepare the people for their Saviour King, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord, just as Samuel prepared the way for Israel's King, so John the Baptist prepared the way for the true King of God, Jesus Christ. So we're told what Zechariah's prayer was for a son. And it's not only answered, but it's confirmed by an angel from heaven. This is verse 13. The angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. It's a matter of fact. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to children and disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And so, in the face of disbelief, the angel also tells Zechariah his name. And it's Gabriel. God is mighty. But because of Zechariah's disbelief, he was to be dumb until John's birth. 6 months later, find Gabriel appears to Mary, and we're informed that Elizabeth is her cousin. Luke 1 verse 36, behold thy cousin Elizabeth hath conceived a son in her old age, talking to Mary. So verse 58 tells us of more cousins at the time of John's birth. We have a remarkable meeting, though, of the two pregnant, faithful women. This is verse 41. It came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Now, I'd never seen this before, but you probably just spotted it, because it says that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I wonder what effect that had on her. She wasn't just given a spirit gift or anointed with the Holy Spirit. She was filled with the Holy Spirit. So she didn't just have healing or tongues, she was filled. Now, after the birth of John, we find the same account being said of Zacharias being filled with the Holy Spirit. This is verse 67. The father and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. So what did he prophesy? He said, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which hath been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us, that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, Charles, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord, prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the desert till the day of his showing unto Israel. So all this was so that we could serve God without fear. And that's from Zacharias, that was filled with the Holy Spirit. Those are the words that came out of him. When Elizabeth met Mary and was filled with the Holy Spirit, the succinct statement that she makes, now bear in mind we had Hannah's prayer, which was remarkable and huge in comparison, we've only got really Elizabeth being filled with the Holy Spirit, and the actual content that she comes out with, which is actually magnificent when you look at it, is verse 45. Blessed is she that believes. And that's the point. Sarah didn't believe. Zachariah didn't believe. Hannah and Elizabeth did believe. Blessed are all those that believe. So when we come to John chapter 20, we're told there's many signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe. That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name.